served here. Last Friday, I did a funeral. And often it happens that people think that, well, we'll just hire this guy and he'll come over and do the funeral. And so when I get there, I won't take any money, since I don't accept money for preaching and teaching. And then that way, then nobody can tell me what to preach and teach at the funeral or anything else. And so they had to sit there and listen to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah while I explained each and every clause and all of its fulfillments. I think Kenneth laughed. So it took about an hour, and they squirmed, and they squirmed, and they squirmed. And you know something? When they get to heaven, they'll never be able to say, I never heard it. They'll never be able to accuse the Lord that I've never heard the gospel. I never knew anything about it, because they've heard it. Every one of them have heard it. And you know, every time I do that, I get one. I get one. I nail one. And there was one. And he said, Kelly, he said, I love the Lord, but I'm turned off the churches. And the thieves and the robbers that run these churches. He said, I'm just turned off to churches. And so I don't go to church, and I live now in East Texas. And he said, I know where, he said, I'm starved for the Word, and I know where I can go get the Word now on your website. I'm going to be going there. And I said, well, what you need to do is get to the Church of Christ nearest your home. You need to get baptized for the remission of your sins. And you need to take the Lord's Supper at home if you refuse to fellowship with them people. And it's true, you can't get the Word from us. So it's a great honor to do that and to nail one every once in a while. We want to go to the Father in prayer, please. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy great mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. We thank Thee, Father, for this day. We thank You for Jesus, for His perfect sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection that gives us the hope of eternal glory. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that You might raise up many to preach and to teach here. And we're thankful for our jail and prison ministry and our teachers here, for Eric and Manuel and all those that teach and minister here. Thank You for our song leaders and our deacons and all those that serve here. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity today to preach the gospel to all of North Texas in our radio broadcast, and we pray that You continue to mightily bless that. We pray for our internet ministry, and we pray that You continue to draw people to hear Thy word and the preaching of the cross of Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity to feed the poor today. We pray that You bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We're thankful for those that have given gifts out of their abundance. We're thankful for those that's given gifts out of their need. Thank You, Father, for those who receive these gifts today. We pray that You might touch their hearts and that they might receive them in a proper fashion. Giving You all the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Story's told about three guys that died and went up to heaven up there, and they get up to St. Peter's straw. And St. Peter says, listen, said, I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story. And the first one said, well, it's something I don't know about that. I've just heard that word before. And the demons come and took him away. And the second one said, it's something about Jesus. That's all I know. And the demons come and took him away. And the third one said, hold it, hold it, hold it. St. Peter said, I know all about that. So it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was born over there in Palestine to the Jews, went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead. And the Jews hated him, and they murdered him. They gave him to the Jews, the Romans, and the Romans murdered him. They killed him, and he was buried. And St. Peter said, well, come on in, brother. He said, no, no, no. He said, you hadn't heard it all yet. He said, he rose on the third day. If you don't see a shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. Now, I want to ask y'all to come back to church next Sunday, because I'm going to have a special message for y'all. So, and I don't want you getting up there telling the Lord that some kind of story like that about what the gospel is. Let me tell you a little about Christmas. In 274 A.D., during a time of persecution, a great time of persecution of the church, in order to expose Christians, Aurelian Caesar proclaimed December 25th, the time of the winter solstice, as the birthday of the sun god Solar Victus, and declared it a holiday. And he said that everybody that has got to worship Solar Victus. And so Christians, in order to stay hidden and not get fed to the lion, simply took the day off too and said, we'll just proclaim that and call it the birthday of Jesus. And so that's where this idea of Christmas came from. We have no idea when Christ was born. We're going to study a little about it this morning. We have no idea at all when he was born. But we know that it wasn't on December 25th. We know that for sure. And the reason that we know that is that because shepherds were tending their flocks, and they did that during the time of the spring lambs, when the spring lambs were being born. And so it wasn't December 25th. Let's talk a minute about God and who he is. You know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word there, God, Elohim, is a plural form of the noun. And that word created, bara, is to speak into existence out of nothing. God used absolutely nothing to create the heavens and the earth. Scientists today tell us that they think about this Big Bang theory, that a little piece of matter about the size of my thumbnail exploded and made everything that's made. Well, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land I'd like to see. Because your rational mind ought to be able to tell you different than that. There's nothing the size of my thumbnail going to make anything other than something the size of my thumbnail. That's all it's going to do. So, if that was true, where did that first stuff come from? The size of my thumbnail. See, God gives us an answer to these things. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was, already was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Genesis writer just says that in a little different way, and he says, and God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and God said those two things. The logos is the Greek word for word. Notice this word was again. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word didn't come into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the pre-existent one, the Logos, the Word. He was and is the very God of God. John 1:2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness down here in this earth, in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now if we drop down to verse 14 of that John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That same power that said, let there be light, said, let Mary become pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the apostles did. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A miraculously and purely supernatural moment in which God stepped into human history. He was manifest in the flesh. He is the last Adam who remedied the failures of the first Adam. He is utterly independent. He does not inhabit eternity. He is eternity. He exists before time and space. In John chapter 17, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The concept that people have sometimes of God is like these old Greek and Roman religions. That God is in the church building, and we'll come here and visit Him once a week. And then we can just live our lives the way we want to all week. We'll come and visit Him every Sunday. And it's like He's back up in here in His baptistry back up here somewhere. And we keep Him back there. And that's not how God is. God is everywhere, and He doesn't need temples made with hands. Men can't build the proper house to worship God. Put in another way, Isaiah says, "Where is the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For by my hands were all these things made." This wood that makes this ceiling and everything, God made that. And all the bricks on the outside of the building here, God made that. God made everything. How are we going to lock God up in a temple? Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He need anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath. In all things. In Psalms 90 verse 2, the psalmist just puts it a little different way. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. He is independent of time and space. In Psalms 90 we drop down to verse 4. For 1,000 years and I sat here but yesterday. When it is past, it is as a watch in the night. He is timeless, yet He inhabits every moment of time. He sees all, hears all, and knows all. He's perfectly good, perfectly holy, and perfectly just. In Colossians 1:16, it says that by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. He's before this creation. He already was before all things. And by Him all things consist. They hold together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. We don't know why the atoms stick together in this podium or this psalm book. We don't know why atoms bond together, except there are certain laws that get them to do that. And Jesus is that law. He is all of these things. He makes these things hold together and be what they are. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, it says, "Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. He is the great I Am, the self-existent one. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Yehovah Asher, Yehovah is the Hebrew there. The Vulgate translates that, I am who I am. The Septuagint translates it, I am he who exists. The Syriac, the Peshitta, the Chaldees all preserve the original words without any gloss or without any translation at all. But we can get a kind of an idea of what it means when Jesus had mentioned to the Jews, when they wanted to kill him, he said Abraham didn't think about doing that. And so in verse 57, John 8, verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now they understood his words as him saying, I was around there during Abraham's time. That's how the Jews understood it, and that's how they responded. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Philip said to Jesus just prior to his crucifixion in John 14, verse 8, and Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. And John 14, 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is the God who entered the world through a young Jewish virgin named Mary. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin studying a little about the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused of Joseph, before they came together, what does common sense tell you that that means? It means before they had sex. Before they came together. Common sense would also tell you that after Jesus was born, for to use words like that, that later they had sex. And common sense would tell you, by the way we read the Bible, that Jesus had brothers. And he had sisters. He had family. Jesus was the only one born immaculately. Now the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused of Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, to divorce her privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, he's a descendant of King David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Yeshua means he saved, past tense. He saved, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I want you to notice that word sins there. It's hamartema, it's lawlessness. It's the very worst of sins. You might be saying today, but Kelly, I'm a great sinner. I've been a drunk. I've been to all kinds of things. I'm a huge sinner. Jesus is well able to save the worst of sinners from the worst of sins. His blood was good enough to save the whole wide world. And every person who ever lived, if they would only put their faith and trust and confidence in him to save. And now all this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so Matthew here quotes Isaiah 7:14, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And as I taught you a couple of weeks ago, that word there, Amal, means a young lady, an undefiled, undeflowered lady. And it's different from the Hebrew word, Bethelah, that means to mount the virgin to have sex. And the Jews today make fun of the use of this word, and they say that God used the wrong word. And if you go back and you trace over into Genesis 24, you'll see God made that same mistake before, that he called Rachel as an alma. And it says, and neither had she known any man. Well, maybe God isn't so stupid after all, is he? Boy, isn't it amazing what these centers of higher learning teach people to doubt and not to believe. And so what about this child that's going to be born of a virgin in Isaiah 9, verse 6? For behold us, a child is born to us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a king. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I'm telling you, if you're a sinner, his name is Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Mighty God. He's going to be the Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to be a Counselor. Now, a Counselor's a lover. Isn't that wonderful? God has provided us our Miranda rights. Isn't that great? Huh? When we get there, if we've got faith and trust and confidence in God to save us, God has provided us a lawyer, our Miranda rights. We don't have to speak against ourselves. We got a lawyer that's going to defend us. And here's a picture of this lawyer I want you to get. I want you to think about this lawyer that's worked all his life to put his son through SMU Law School over here. And his son graduates from SMU Law School, and he says, I'm going to take old Kelly's case. And you know who it's tried in front of? It's tried in front of his daddy. You think that daddy worked all his life, put that boy through school to see him lose his first case? I'm telling you, I've got the inside track on not guilty. I've got the inside track, and you can have the inside track on being justified, accounted as if you're righteous. You can have that inside track if you want it. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. It was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And who was Jesus? He was God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not until she had brought, there's that word, till. Notice that. He knew her not till, after she'd already had her child, until she brought forth her firstborn son. And she called his name Jesus, Yeshua, he saved. Chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, before they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. The prophets had said in Psalm 72, verse 10 and 11, Psalms chapter 72, verse 10 and 11, the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings, not just some of them, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Herod was king from 37 B.C. until, some scholars say, 34 B.C., some says 1 B.C. In my opinion, it's probably, could be either, really. I think 34, but I wouldn't be twisted with it being 1 B.C. The wise men is a Greek word, magos, means a magician, or an oriental signet. And so this word star in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and that word is astari, in the east, and are come to worship him. These wise men were more than likely from Babylon. In 586 B.C., the Jews had sinned so bad that God sent them the prophet Jeremiah and warned them that he was sending Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy them. And so they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't surrender. And so Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned, and all the Jews went away into captivity with a ring in their nose into Babylon, and they served the kings of Babylon as Jeremiah had prophesied for 70 years. They came and they served the kings of Babylon. And so in this 70-year captivity, the Jews, one of their synagogues was right across the street from the wise men, the magi, some of their colleges and universities there. They found that archaeologically. And so, if you'll remember, we studied in Numbers chapter 24, in verse 17, this star prophecy of Balaam, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. In other words, this Christ is coming. I'm not going to see him right now. He isn't very near. It's going to be 1,400 years before he comes. Therefore, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Jesus said, I am that bright morning star. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter is what a king holds in his hands, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And so this scepter again brings up the scepter prophecy found in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah come. And that word Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, the real scepter, the one who holds the real kingly staff in his hand. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, from this tribe of Judah. The Christ is going to come out of this tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That word, their lawgiver, means the ability to carry out capital punishment. Or a lawgiver from between his feet until, notice that word until. It gives the idea that when Shiloah comes, then the scepter won't be in Judah, and they won't be somebody on the throne that can carry out capital punishment. So, when the Christ comes, Herod is not of the tribe of Judah, first king in Israel, not from the tribe of Judah. He is an Edomitean. He's half Arab and half Jew. He's not a Jew. And old man Herod, he's got the ability to carry out capital punishment, but he dies immediately, and his son, Herod Antipas, couldn't carry out capital punishment. He couldn't kill Jesus. If you'll notice that they had to give him to the Romans. And so in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes, until it's to him to whom it belongs comes, and to him shall the binding of the people be. Then in Daniel chapter 9, the prophet Daniel, while in Babylon, where this prophecy is given, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And that word there, weeks, means Sabbath year. Seventh year shall be 7 Sabbath years and 80 at 60 and 2 Sabbath years. Now let's look at this. What the prophet is saying, it is going to be 69 7-year periods until the Christ comes. It's going to be 483 years until the Christ comes. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 457 B.C., that commandment was given. It'll be 483 years until the Christ comes. That means in 26 A.D., the Christ is going to come. Now, if you got a brain in your head and you understand Jewish law, you know that a person can't teach until they're 30 years old. So when would the Christ have to be born? He'd have to be born somewhere around 4 B.C. to become 30 years old in 26 A.D. That's the very year, 26 A.D., that Jesus is baptized of John the Baptist and begins his ministry. Now, what was going on about this time is that there were all manner of signs in the heavens. Halley's Comet passed through in 11 B.C. and just lit up the whole sky. All manner of comets were going on. Of course, that's too early. But it went on for years. One of the amazing signs that was going on in 6 B.C. was Jupiter and Saturn traveled together. It was called a conjunction across the sky three times. And they had an conical rising in which Jupiter is traveling across the sky like this, and Saturn rises and does a double take like this, then travels right along with it as the sky is going progression like that. Goes right along with it, and that's happening in 4 B.C. in the sign of Pisces, the fish, which is the protector of Israel, supposedly, by these astrologers and stargazers that God tells us not to be concerned with. What was the star of Bethlehem? We don't have any idea. Some people think it was a nova. Some people think it was a supernova. Some people think it's all kinds of things. And I'll tell you in a little while what I think it is. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what I think it is. And so if you'll go back with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, from towards Babylon, to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They saw it way back there when they was in Babylon. We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was a wicked, terrible person. He was a paranoid schizophrenic. Herod would murder some good person and then go into deep, dark depression and then come out of it and have a great building campaign. He'd build a palace, or he'd build a harbor in Caesarea Philippi, or he'd dedicate some sort of temple. Or he started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He killed his first wife. He killed his sons. He killed one of his own sons just before he died. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that he died just prior to an eclipse of the moon. Now, the only eclipse of the moon that could be seen from Palestine during those times was it took place in 4 B.C., the right time, right? 4 B.C. And so Herod probably died towards the end of 4 B.C. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. He killed several of his sons. He killed several of his brothers. He was hated by everybody. When the old goat died, worms were eating him up. His private area. He probably had syphilis or something. And worms were eating him up. He had all manner of wickedness that this guy was involved in. This guy was hated by everybody, and he had all of the prominent men of the land arrested and taken to his fortress in Jericho, so that when he died, he told his army people, kill them all, so the land would mourn when he died, because everybody was going to rejoice when Herod died. And he was going to make sure that they mourned when he died by killing all the prominent people of the land. Now, he was double dog paranoid about somebody taking his throne. So for him to hear, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He would go ballistics. This could be the worst thing that he couldn't imagine, a worse thing than that. When he killed his last son, the Caesar, who was in Rome, said that it would be better to be Herod's pig than to be his son, because at least Herod acted like he was a Jew and didn't eat pig. But he did kill his own son. It would be a lot safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Verse 3. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Anytime Herod got upset, everybody got upset. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He called in all the rabbis and all the head teachers. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so that's a quotation from the Septuagint translation of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says in the Masoretic text, which we have in our Old Testament, but thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Bethlehem in the area of Ephrathah, though I be little among the clans of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. From old, from everlasting, God has been promising this Messiah. We study it all the time. It's that gospel story. It's that same old story that I keep telling you over and over and over again, that before the foundation of the world, God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. From old, from everlasting, God has been promising this Christ to come to save sinners just like you and me. And you know what it says in the verse in front of it, Micah 5:1? No man was ever born to die like Christ was born to die. See, since Adam and Eve, every person is born to die, but nobody was born to die like Jesus, because he was promised before Adam and Eve. He was promised, he was in the mind of God before God said, let there be light. He is the eternal plan, the manifold wisdom of God and God's eternal purpose. Jesus Christ is that. He is the I Am, the great I Am, the pre-existent one, the one who has always been existing and who was promised eternal life before he ever said, let there be light. And what does Micah 5:1 say? The second half of that verse. And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Isn't that what that said? Micah 5:1. So before God ever said that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, he said the Jews would smite him with a rod upon the cheek. And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 7, when Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently as to the time when the star appeared. He found out all the information he could find out. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem like spies, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. The lion, dog. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, what I think that star was, well, let's talk about it a minute. In the Old Testament, there were certain things in the original temple that was made by Solomon that when the Jews came back and rebuilt the temple, they recognized that there are five things that are not there anymore. One of them is the Shekinah righteousness of God, or the Shekinah glory of God, that dwelled above the Ark of the Covenant and above the mercy seat. In Ezekiel chapter 8 through Ezekiel chapter 11, the Shekinah righteousness of God leaves the temple. God is headed with these wicked people, and his glory leaves the temple. But yet in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah sees a time before the glory ever left that the glory would return. So if you turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Darkness are going to cover the Jews, because the glory of God is going to leave them. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be as seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. These wise men, these kings, are going to come to the brightness of his rising, to the brightness of the glory of God coming back to earth. Now, let's see if this really fits. Drop down to verse 6, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephodal, and from Sheba shall they come. They will be these people from Babylon, from Sheba shall they come, and they shall bring gold and incense. Frankincense is incense. They shall bring incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So it certainly fits, doesn't it? These five things that are missing from the temple of God was the Ark of the Covenant, the holy fire on the altar. When they dedicated the altar, fire from heaven came down and started the fire on the altar. And the Jews' job was to not let it go out. Don't ever let the fire go out. And that fire had continued to burn until the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. When that temple is rededicated now in 516 B.C., there wasn't any holy fire coming lit it. So the holy fire is gone, and the Shekinah glory of God above the mercy seat. There's no longer a mercy seat or Ark of the Covenant there. The Holy Spirit of prophecy is left, and the Urim and the Thummim is gone. And so those five things are missing from this second temple period. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw, and I think that was the glory of God, saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood where the young child was. And they saw the star. That word is really just Asher in the Hebrew. They saw the star when they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and of frankincense. This frankincense comes from India and Arabia, and it's a clear resin that's used for perfume and medicine, and it's religious incense. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh And myrrh is a spice or medicine or cosmetic. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And so this Christ, this Messiah, came into the world to give us a hope of knowing God. What would God have you do today? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Turn over to 1 John. I'm going to teach you something real quickly that I hadn't even planned. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely and totally holy. And every one of us are absolutely and totally wretched. It's not that some of us, we get to thinking that some of us are, man, some of these people are like 90% righteous. That's not so. That's not so. There is a huge gulf between the very best of people and the very highest of the holy, just, and righteous God of 100% righteousness as God is. There's a huge gulf that is separating us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I'm telling you, I have had some dark thoughts this morning. I have had some dark thoughts, and you have too, even the best of you. Don't you tell me that somebody didn't drive and get in front of you on the highway or cut you off, or somebody didn't step on your toe in a 7-Eleven, or your wife didn't growl at you before you left the house. Don't you tell me that you're not human, because I know better than that. You can fool all the rest of these people, but you can't fool me. I've been to Fort Worth, Woolworth, and Leavenworth. I've seen it all. Don't you tell me that kind of stuff. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we live the very best we can, according to this good book, walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another in this assembly, in this church. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. Look at that. That's a continuous action verb. It's happening every minute of every day. Old Kelly, he goes out here, he flies off the handle. I say something I shouldn't say. The poor little old Ginger, I say something I shouldn't say to her. But the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing me from all unrighteousness. He's scrubbing me up, my lawyer's scrubbing me up every minute of every day. I'm so dirty and so filthy. He's cleaning me up every minute with his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word there, sin, is hamartema, the worst of sins. The very worst of sins. If we say that we have not sinned, now this word here, sin, is a different word. It's hamartia. It means to miss the mark and not sharing the prize. It's different than the word lawlessness. If we say that we have not missed the mark of being 100% righteous, if we say that we have not missed the mark, we say that we have no sin, we have not missed the mark, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, hamartema, the worst of sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the worst of sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, missed the mark, there it is again. Missed the mark of what? Of being 100% righteous. If we say we have not missed the mark, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. A different Greek word He uses three different Greek words for one English word, sin, here in this that I'm reading. This word right here is an entirely different Greek word, and it means one little old bitty sin. Now, little children, I write to you that you don't even do one little old bitty sin. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to set the goal today that I am not going to sin, Lord. I'm going to do perfect. I know I'm going to do perfect. I'm going to walk the walk. I'm going to talk the talk. I'm going to do absolutely perfect. That's my goal. My little children, I write to you that you sin not, that you don't do one sin. And if any man sin, miss the mark. What mark? Well, that mark of not sinning. Because when I try my hardest, I don't do my best. I go walking out here and don't tell it what I'm liable to say or do. I mean, you know what? Y'all know me. Y'all know me 17 years. I'm really unstable. Only Jesus anchors me, man. I'm telling you. He is the only anchor to my soul. Yeah. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not, that you don't do one little bitty sin. And if any man sin, any man miss the mark of not sinning at all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the buyback of our sins, lawlessness of the worst sin. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His blood was good enough to cleanse the whole wide world. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, like Isaiah 53, Psalms 2, there's a million of them, Psalm 16. There's just all manner of Old Testament Scriptures, Zechariah 9, Zechariah 11, 12, 14, on and on and on. Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Christ. Always remember that. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1 and John, the first chapter, verse 12, it says, for as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're not saved. God is giving you the saving power to become the Son of God. If you're here this morning, you need to add to that belief faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches we need to repent of our sins, Acts 17, 30, but these times of ignorance, God has winked at. But now it commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible teaches we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so you need then to be baptized into Christ. Have your sins all washed away. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're now ready to repent of your sins, put on a new life, we'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Time while these folks are filling out their cards for sin in your life. Come now. Coming this morning, Alonzo and Rachel, would y'all stand up please and face the church? Alonzo, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now want to repent your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say Lord. Say Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in over here, brother, we'll baptize you straight away. Rachel, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. You want to repent, confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus. Amen. You go in right over here and we'll baptize you right away. These good folks are getting married on January the 1st. And they want to be a member of our congregation. That's the way you become members of the church. You can't join the church. Good Lord adds you to the church. So there it goes.
Based on Alonzo and Rachel's confession, I now baptize these repentant believers in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Amen.
Can make me called again, nothing but the blood.